Well, we just said the Nicene Creed, didn't we? And that's very appropriate for Trinity Sunday because the words of the Creed are trying to capture the amazing, awesome truth and wonder of three persons in one God. How do we sum that up? Well, the Nicene Creed is about the fullest expression we have in the church. Today is Trinity Sunday in our church calendar. And this day is set aside every year right after the day of Pentecost. And it sits between Pentecost and what we call, well, really between Pentecost and Advent. And in that time in the calendar, we call it regular time or ordinary time. And it sounds a bit underwhelming, to be honest. That sounds kind of low key and a little like, really? Like, do I need to show up for ordinary time? But it means regular in this sense. It's not a season like Advent or Lent or Easter, but it's so important because this is the time when our regular lives are on display and we go as a regular part of daily life to proclaim Jesus, to witness to him, to serve him through good works in the world. And that's really not regular at all. That's the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. So it's not very regular, it's actually extraordinary. So this is the season we're in, which goes through summer and then the fall. And after today, you'll notice us wearing white stoles. That's because of the Trinity, the holiness, the purity of God. And after this Sunday, we'll be using green stoles, which symbolize green for growth, the growth of God's church in the world. So our focus today is this classic passage from Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission, or as one African bishop I heard once, he called it the Great Invitation. And we use this reading on Trinity Sunday because it's one of the few readings which actually talks about God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It goes on to say that not only is this God, but we're called into relationship with this God. God is relational with himself, and we're actually included in this holy relationship. Now, I want to begin by trying to summarize Matthew 28, 16 to 20 for us this morning, just so we can kind of keep it in front of us. Here's my attempt. Jesus sends his disciples to make more disciples. Jesus sends his disciples to make more disciples. That's my attempt. To help you remember that, I'm going to use three words that all start with the letter A, just because I need to keep it simple so I can remember it. And hopefully you might go away remembering these words as well. The first word comes from verse 18. It's the word authority, the word authority. Now that word is a bit unfriendly to many people these days because from that word we get the other word authoritarian, which talks about a loss of control, a loss of freedom, an abuse of power, and that can happen. When someone's given authority, they can abuse it. And sometimes we see it, well, we see it everywhere, don't we, in the world from time to time. We sometimes even sadly see it in the church. But notice who's claiming the authority here in Matthew 28. This is really important to see. It's not any of us claiming authority. This is the Lord Jesus, the one who laid down his life to serve others, who used his power to enable his own sacrificial death on the cross. So this isn't our authority. As a church, it's the authority of Jesus Christ. We go in his name to do very specific things. We're not told to go and figure out how we should use this authority. He actually tells us very specifically. He's basically saying here, do this one thing and do it really well. Do it to the best of your ability, and I'm going to help you as you go, but do this one thing. Now, people sometimes criticize churches for how we use authority, and often rightly so. We've gotten it badly wrong sometimes. But I haven't heard anybody yet criticize Jesus for how he used his own authority. In the Gospels, we see him using his authority to serve other people, to heal, to set free. He didn't use his authority to raise an army to fight Rome. He lowered his defenses and allowed himself to be taken and put on a cross. And that's a very surprising way to use authority. And we're to model that, aren't we? We don't claim to go into the world in some kind of triumphal state, claiming the world for the church. That's not what Jesus does. He sends us into the world with his authority to be his people, but it's a very different model of how we do that. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So Jesus wasn't shy about the word authority, and neither should we be, because it's his authority. It's his. And who's saying this here? It's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's saying that every piece of creation, every piece of the universe, every piece of your life, of this world, of everything that's ever existed, belongs to him. His authority is complete. There's nothing, there's no place anywhere that's beyond his reach or his claim. So then the question comes for us, will we accept that? Will we accept his authority, even over us, even over my own personal choices that I might want to make? I want him to have authority over evil and injustice. I like that. I really like that. I want Jesus to deal with the bad guys out there. But do I want him to deal with the things inside my own heart? And will I accept that I actually deserve the judgment, but he took it instead? The really tough question then is around this authority and how Jesus claimed it and used it. Now, I hope that when you hear verse 18, I actually hope you're relieved to hear that it's Jesus claiming all authority. One of the signs that you belong to him is that this actually makes you glad. You're glad he has the authority and not somebody else. It's his authority. He uses it, and he uses it so well. So when he says it's his authority, then hopefully we can all say, thanks be to God. Thank God it's the Lord Jesus with the authority. So there's the first word, authority, as he tells us to go and make disciples. But then there's another word. This is the word activity. As we go in his name with the authority that he has and calls us to go, he has in mind a specific activity for his church. Right after he claims authority, Jesus says in verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And that sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Pretty clear, simple. Not sure about that. How do you actually do that? How do you do that in this culture today? Now, if people were knocking on the door saying, can we come in because we really want to follow this Jesus? If everyone was coming to us, that would be pretty easy. But making disciples is hard work. It's hard work. It doesn't just happen quickly or easily. But this is what he calls us to do. This is the activity he's talking about here. Disciple making. This is our work in the world. In the words of a wise leader from the 20th century, the church is the only organization that exists for the sake of others. We're the only group that exists for the sake of others. We're here to serve others, not ourselves. And that means, again, going in his name to serve sacrificially as he calls us to and as he opens the doors. And again, when we look at the Gospels, we see Jesus doing this over and over again. Even when he was worn out and exhausted by the crowds, he taught. He healed. He equipped his disciples. His whole life and ministry were given to obedience to his heavenly Father. And again, he put himself under his Father's authority and did his will. So when you hear the voice of Jesus in verse 19 saying, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations," what do you hear? Is it a command? Do you have a picture in your mind of a general who's sending out the troops to go fight a battle? I want to suggest to you that it's something else. It's not militaristic. In the original language, this isn't a one-time command. This is actually an ongoing action. It's an ongoing action. And in a sense, he's saying, as you go, make disciples. As you're on your way into wherever you go in the world, make disciples. So it's not a going in a triumphal sense. with a sword in one hand and an army behind us. We go as he came into the world, with humility, trust, with power, but with his power and his authority. Instead of an army going out to battle, think of it this way. Think of a master builder who has apprentices gathered around, learning the craft of making disciples. This is a call to go and build like the master builder builds, to go and pour into his work so that his original work grows and spreads around the world. As apprentices, we're taught by him from his word. We're equipped, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then we're told to go and serve as apprentices in order to bless and invite other people. And in order to do this in this world, here's how he says to do it. He says, baptize and teach. Baptize and teach. This is why it's so very vitally important that we teach from God's word, that we maintain the teaching of God's word. We don't change it. We don't water it down. We don't leave parts out. We teach it as it's given to us. And we baptize those who respond. Baptism is that outward sign of what's happened on the inside, that inward cleansing and purification through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we physically baptize a new person, we welcome them into a family called the church. We welcome them in. They've accepted the invitation. They've learned enough to know that they want to follow this Jesus for life, and we baptize them into this family. That's one of the vital activities in helping people from all nations find their place in this community of faith. Teaching them who Jesus is, how you follow, and then baptizing those who respond. And notice in verse 19, Jesus says to baptize in a very specific way. And again, this isn't just academic theoretical knowledge. This is really important because it points at something. He says, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What's he doing here? Jesus is showing us the relational nature of God. God relates to himself, three persons in one God. And not only that, but he invites us into this relationship so that our fellowship isn't just with each other. It's with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're invited in, which is, it's impossible to understand, but we do our best. In John's gospel, Jesus gets at this a little bit before he goes to be crucified. He says to his followers, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. This is our living faith, the living God inviting us to be part of this holy fellowship. And now we go and we invite others to join this family of faith. And this invitation is given by God. It's delivered through his messengers. First the prophets, then the apostles, and now the members of his church. Thank God it's not just given to people who are ordained. It's everyone in the church who are sent out to invite in your own way. As Peter says, we're a priesthood of all believers, sent to be active. And as you go about your life, this is what you're called to do, to engage in this activity, to actively serve, to witness, and invite. And the invitation is always to come into this new family that has its life and its identity in the heart of what we call the Trinity, this living, relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So profound, so beautiful. So Jesus is the one with authority. He gives his church the activity. And finally, he promises something to us as we go. He says, you're going to have a new ability, a new ability. At the end of verse 20, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. To the very end. This promise he makes is made after he's given the church her mission. The apostles, of course, needed to know that they weren't alone, right? They were going into very difficult situations. Most of them were martyred. We're not in that situation, but we also need to know that we're not alone. We need to know it because we always face a temptation to maybe shift the car into neutral, maybe coast a little while as a community of faith, to be an expert in evangelism. You don't have to be better as a person. You don't have to be more faithful. You and I don't have to reach some kind of super height of spiritual maturity before we go. We don't need more gifts than God's already given us, because he says he's already given us gifts. And I think we have every gift we need right here this morning. Remember again, this is the authority of Jesus. It's his church. So we go in his name, in his power, and in his strength. And he says here in verse 20, he's with us all the way to the end of history. That means until he comes back to judge the living and the dead, we have the ability to do the work he calls us to do. Easy? No, but it's what he calls us to do. And his calling here, and again, is to always focus on this thing, this one thing: make new disciples. Our calling isn't to claim some other authority. We don't have authority to be something else. We really don't. We don't have authority to be a political movement. We don't have authority to be a special interest group or a new separate society. When the church goes and claims the authority to do things like that, it makes a huge mistake. It gets away from what the Lord has called us to do and commissioned us to do. We don't have the authority to rule society. Never did. Instead, we serve under the ones the Lord has put in authority over us, human leaders. That's where we serve. Think of the apostles. Think that this was given to apostles who lived under the Roman Empire. We may grumble about our democracy today, but which would you choose? Today or under the Roman Empire? I think I might choose today. Jesus calls us to go and serve and live under the authorities who he puts in charge of us. And as we do that, make disciples out here among the nations. And when we proclaim that Jesus was crucified and resurrected for the forgiveness of sins, we're doing that with his authority. We proclaim the gospel, and we can do that because that's the authority that he's told us to go and do. So you and I are living proof that the gospel has gone out to the nations. Jesus says he's with us to the end of the age, and that means the gospel is going to keep advancing to the nations around the world until the time he comes back in power and glory. And Matthew 28 also reassures us today that after all, this is his church. It's his church. It's his plan. It's his people. It's his power. So today, as we worship this living and holy Trinity, we're reminded that Christianity is a relational faith and experience. This profound and mysterious relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been extended to us and to others we don't know about yet. But it's been extended to the nations. And now by his authority, through the activity of making new disciples, and with the ability he's already given us, he says, go and carry out this great commission, this ongoing mission to the world, to the ends of the earth. Go as my apprentices. And as you go, do the work I've gifted you to do and the work I'm teaching you to do from my word, and go and do this. Go and put your changed life on display as you are right now, in your faithfulness and your obedience and your weakness and your humility. Even your brokenness can be a great sign to others of God's power. And as you do it all in the name of the God who's revealed himself to creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.